Take your Bibles, please. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And again, we're going to begin a new series tonight on the study of the church. And I will introduce it tonight. We're going to take many, many, many weeks and teach on it. I think tonight will be one of those times where we'll refer back to this throughout the study over many months, and I want you to get this foundation down. Now, I'm going to read a lot of verses. I'm sorry, my voice is raspy, but I need to do it. But Revelation chapter 1, we're going to start in verse number 10, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 20. So I'm going to read quickly. You follow along silently there. Revelation 1, 10 through 20. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. By the way, the Lord's Day is Sunday in reference to the church. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Watch this. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, tonight, we're going to take a Bible approach, not just a biblical, but a Bible approach to what is a church. What is a church? And as I stated Sunday night, the devil has done more to deceive about the church than with just about anything else in the world today. The devil has a counterfeit for everything that God is. He has a counterfeit church. Matter of fact, he has many counterfeit churches. And so much so that it's hard to tell what a real church is unless you line it up with that book. Amen. See, this is the deciding factor, not what the name on the sign is. Right. And that's what people have to understand about it. And I'll say this, it sounds... it makes for good preaching. It's not as easy to say as you think, but I don't care what culture says. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the religious world says. I care about what God says. We need to follow God's word. And let me be so bold, I don't care what history says. I don't need to trace the church through history. I got the original right here. I don't need to worry about what somebody else did. I know what the commander told us to do. Doesn't matter what somebody else did. It matters what God said we're supposed to do. Now, here in Revelation 1, God is talking to seven different churches in Asia. I want you to notice something. He lists where these churches are. He said that the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are seven specific churches. These are not seven church ages, as Mr. Schofield would have you believe. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, he talks about a universal church and then these local churches, and then they're also representative of seven different church ages. That's wicked as hell. Jesus didn't talk about seven denominations. He's talking to seven individual churches here. Just like a dear friend of mine, Brother Rick Walters in Winthrop, Maine. And I think his church name is the Victory Baptist Church. And then you've got Lighthouse Baptist in Avenel, New Jersey with Brother Gelhausen. You've got Brother Arcolis Church over here in Blacksville, West Virginia. And it would be just like God naming those churches from all over. That is exactly what God was doing here in Revelation chapter 1. There's seven different churches. Now, he says, you know you're a church because when you charter a church God's way, the Bible says Jesus looked at them and said, because he puts a candlestick in heaven with your church name on it. All right, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. In other words, God says when a church is begun, a biblical church, a New Testament church, he puts a candlestick in heaven with that church name on it. In other words, in September of 2012, was it 12 or 11? 2012, Grace Baptist Church got a candlestick in heaven. And as long as we follow the charter that we started with the Word of God, God says, your candlestick staying in heaven and it'll stay lit. Now, we'll get into that in a little bit. Watch this. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse number 5. He's talking to one of the churches, and he's actually talking to the church of Ephesus. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In other words, churches can do things and get away from what they're supposed to be doing. God says, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to remove your candlestick in heaven. Your doors might still be open. The sign might still be on the church and people might still be in the building. But according to God, you're not a church. That's what God said about it. Okay, let me show you what I mean. Let's say Brother Stoltz, come on up here. You're going to get a new job tonight. Brother Stoltz gets a job at Arby's. All right. He doesn't look like a Big Mac. He looks a little bit more like Wendy's. But he gets a job at Arby's. Now, for Brother Stoltz to keep his job, he has to sell the product from Arby's, correct? What if Brother Stoltz goes by McDonald's, though, and buys 300 Big Macs? Then goes to Arby's and sells those Big Macs at Arby's. That's not going to go over real well, is it? Even if he says, I'll give you two for one. I'll give you a good deal, better than what you can get down at McDonald's. Then what if he goes to Wendy's and buys a whole bunch of Frosties and starts selling them at Arby's? I won't buy any. No. Here's what happens. That store that he works at, his boss is going to say, Brother Stoltz, you can't do that. We have a charter with Arby's and we can only sell Arby's products. And unless you change that, you're fired. Because otherwise, they're going to come here and shut us down because we're no longer an Arby's store, no matter what the sign says. Have a seat. The average church in America today has the name church attached, but they're selling the wrong product. They borrowed product from other places that aren't from what God said he wanted. I hate to tell you, we're not supposed to have Burger King Christianity have it your way. It's military chow. God opens it up and flops it on your plate, whether you like it or not. You say, well, that's not real nice. No, but God knows that's what it's going to take to keep our sinful flesh straightened out. Now, just as a business could lose its charter by selling product that's not theirs to sell, a church can lose its charter by not doing what the original charter said to do. Now, the word church, let me help you with something. There's a Greek word. It's the word ekklesia. It's a compound word. Ek meaning called or called out. And the other word, klesia, which is the word colosseum or assembly. So it's a called out assembly, an ekklesia. And it is a group of people called out from one group to form another group for the purpose of God. That's what a church is, according to the Word of God. Now, it doesn't just mean called out and assembling. It doesn't just mean assembling. That is the word, as we found out Sunday night, synagogue or synagogue. That is a general assembly. That's just an assembly of people. But a church is a called out assembly. You'll hear me use terms throughout this study, not just tonight, but all the way through. You'll hear people talk about the rapture, and they'll say it this way, the rapture of the church. That's not true. It's not the rapture of the church. There's no such thing as the church yet. You have local churches, but our church, Brother Gelhausen's church, and Brother Walter's church and Brother Arcola's church, we're separate churches. We're not together. After we get called out in the rapture and we're assembled together in heaven, we'll be a church. It's not then until we become the bride. We're not the bride right now. We're espoused to him, but we are not yet his bride. Not until we get called out together will the church be one. Everybody doing okay? Having fun with this. I'm going to be reteaching a lot of bad teaching throughout all of this. Now, let me say it this way. We're going to get into the timing of when the church began at a later time. Tonight, I want to focus on what makes a church scripturally. There are 9 foundational truths, 9 foundational principles that make a biblical New Testament church. It's not the sign on the door. It's not the group of people. It's what God says makes a church a church. I'm going to give you 9 things tonight very quickly. And by the way, these things are 9 things handed down historically. Okay? These aren't, you say, well, I've studied Baptist history. So have I. Most of it, on it. Right there is all you need to study about the church. Right there is all you need to worry about the church. I don't care what the people did in the 400s about the church as much as they do what did God say we're supposed to do. Now, I'm for studying Baptist history. It's just like any other history, though. It depends who did the study and in what line they looked in, what you're going to get for information. It's all very, very limited. But let me say this, not talking about what some religious council has adopted as what a church is. Not talking about what some theological seminary has set out forth to be, this is what God says the church is. Puke. Sorry, vomit. I want to show you what God says the church is according to the words of God. Now, I am not going to cover these in super duper detail. With 9 of them, and I have 27 minutes left, I have less than 3 minutes per one to go through. All right? Some I'll spend that much, maybe a little more, a couple a little less. We're just going to fly through some of these things. But I want, you're more than welcome to take notes. You don't have to. But I'm going to run through these 9 foundational principles on what God says a New Testament church is. Number 1, it had to be founded by Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It had to be founded by Jesus Christ himself. It's not just about Jesus. It was to be founded by him. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. We're going to flip through a couple scriptures here. As soon as I get there, I'm going to read it. So if you're late, you can catch up. Matthew 16, verse number 18. Jesus is talking here and says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's in here somewhere. Brother Stoltz, did you steal my Ephesians? No, there it is. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 21, the Bible says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Wow. The head of all things to the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 22. Maybe we ought to read this one to Hillary. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, I want you to notice something. Christ is the head of the church. God has chosen pastors to lead churches, but may I say this? I'm not the only leader of this church. This is God's church, not my church. Christ is the head. I'm the one that's underneath him taking orders from headquarters. Everybody doing okay? The Catholic Church started in about 316, Council of Nicaea with Constantine. Christ wasn't the head. Everybody doing okay? Methodists started in the 1500s under John Wesley. Jesus wasn't the head of it. Lutheran started with Martin Luther. Jesus wasn't the head of it. Presbyterian started with John Calvin. Jesus wasn't the head of it. Now, hang on for a second. The authority of the church is not a denomination. It's not a council. It's not a board of people. It's not a pope with a $500,000 grapefruit on his head, and it's not historical rituals and ordinances. You see, Baptists are not part of the Reformation. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Who baptized Jesus? John the what?
Baptist.
That wasn't his last name. Because he baptized people, he buried them in the water and brought them back up. They called him John the Baptist. When Jesus started the church, he was baptized by John the Baptist. That means Jesus was a Baptist. It goes all the way back to Jesus. Now, listen to this very carefully. The Reformation... I shocked somebody today with this. I'll shock you with it. The Reformation. Martin Luther got upset with the Catholic Church. He didn't like some of the things the church was doing, so he decided to pull out. He nailed the thesis to the door there, and he pulled out. Here's the thing that you don't understand. Martin Luther killed Baptists. Martin Luther reorganized the church, brought the same Catholic structure with him, changed a few beliefs that he didn't agree with, and started the Lutheran church. John Wesley pulled out the Methodists and didn't like some of the methods that were being done. So they called him a Methodist, he and his brother. Charles and John started the Methodist church. Now watch this. Then you had John Calvin, you had others that pulled out, you had the Episcopalians, you had others. And that's what the Reformation was. I want you to notice something. The word Reformation, the word reform, it literally means to reform what was. They didn't change what was. They just changed who the leaders were. That's why they all came out of the Catholic Church. And God said, according to the book of Revelation, the Catholic Church is the mother of harlots. Guess who the harlots are? It's all her babies. Did you know if you walked into a Lutheran church today, you wouldn't know the difference except the sign on the door saying that or a Catholic? Methodists, pretty close. Episcopalians, Presbyterians. I could go down the line. They've all gone back to, by the way, the Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. Orthodoxy churches, for the first time in 962 years, the Pope just met with the Russian Orthodox leader. And they're now getting together. Say, what do we do? Look up. Our redemption draweth nigh soon. Amen?
Amen.
The babies are getting ready to come back to roost. Now watch this. The church was founded by Jesus. It was paid for by Jesus. And he has the right to tell us how to run it and how it should be. We're not supposed to be getting our meeting together regularly with people and finding out what our doctrines are. We don't have to meet every so many years with a cardinal council to find out what doctrines we're going to change. No, all the doctrines are right here. We'll get into that in a minute. So, number one, had to be founded by Jesus. By the word, Catholic is the word universal. It literally means universal. Mr. Schofield's wrong on the church. If you have a Schofield reference Bible, he calls it the universal church, the invisible church, or what he calls the true church. The only church Jesus ever started was a local church. All Christians haven't been called out together to assemble in one place. How could there be a single unit church? It's contrary to the Word of God. Number two, I got to hurry. There are only two ordinances of a New Testament church: baptism by immersion and Lord's Supper.
Right.
Baptism by immersion, Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper are not sacraments. It is a memorial. If you went to the cemetery to go see the stone where one of your loved ones is at, it's a memorial. They're not there. It's a reminder to you who they were in the life that they lived. That's what the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus is about. It's to remind us what he did for us for our salvation. It's not a catechism. It's not a time of proving. It's not a... In our church, well, the Bible says the same day they got baptized. I believe person 18 or above, after they get saved, first thing they should do is get baptized. It doesn't get them to heaven, but the God says they did it the same day. And we'll get into that again here in a moment. I don't think that they got to go through 12 weeks of class. They have to go through Bible studies and everything else, then go before the board to find out if they passed their test well enough to get baptized. Puke. That's denominationalism garbage. I know Baptist churches that do that. It's not holy days and holy weeks and holy cow and holy Lent. Amen. Those aren't part of the church. Not a New Testament church. Number three. Told you I was going to fly through some of these. The church is independent or autonomous with Jesus as its head.
Right.
Say, we are an independent Baptist church. Can I tell you why? I don't answer to, and this church doesn't answer to any denominational headquarters.
That's right.
We don't answer to Atlanta, Dallas, or any other place where some big fat dude sitting in an office telling churches what to do.
Right.
We're not part of a denomination. We're independent. I didn't get anybody's permission but God to start this church, and that's whose permission we're going to get to keep running it. I don't need a headquarters for somebody to tell us what to do. By the way, we're not supposed to be getting state and government sponsorship for the church. Did you know that the church isn't supposed to run the government? And the government's not supposed to run the church. I'm as against the church being part of the government as I am the government being part of the church. Christian schools who begin to accept government vouchers will come under the guise of a state-run school and will have to change their biblical position to take that money. Everybody doing okay? I know what I'm talking about. I've studied the laws. I've been involved in Christian education a long time. By the way, you don't need state accreditation either for a Christian school. We need God accreditation. Amen. Well, accreditation's important. According to who? How many kids graduate from high school in the public schools and can't read and write? I'll guarantee you, I can put kindergartners up that could read and write better than most high school seniors. Yes, sir. I've proven that. Everybody doing okay? God didn't put a board together to run the church. Christ is the head of the church. Now, we're not to have outside control. We're not supposed to be answering to some other headquarters somewhere and getting all of our materials and sermonettes and cigarettes from everywhere else. Okay? Brother Mike can get all the cigarettes we need. I'm going to use a name here. Don't get too mad at me. But I'm talking about the Billy Graham mentality. Billy Graham used to be a fundamentalist. Matter of fact, he used to be on the board of the Sword of the Lord. In the 1950s, decided he was going to branch out, and he and Dr. Bob Jones got in a fuss over it because Billy Graham was having citywide crusade meetings and turning all the follow-up work, and he was meeting with all the local churches in the area, the Catholics, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Methodists, Presbyterians, and any church that would show up. And he gave all of his converts over to them to do the follow-up work, and he and Dr. Jones and Dr. Rice had a falling out, and it was ugly. By the way, they should have stood against that. That's not God's plan. That's like you going out and having a baby and going down to the drug dealer and handing your baby over to the drug dealer and say, here, take care of it. I had the baby, you take care of it. That's what it is. Okay, moving on. I got to hurry. Number four, the church only has two offices, pastor and deacon. Now, pastor is supposed to be the under shepherd. Did you know the word pope is not found anywhere in there? Did you know headquarters is not found anywhere in there? You're not going to find Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist or American Baptist Convention president in there anywhere? Not in there. There's no denominational positions. It's to be pastor-led, and deacons in the board are there to help the pastor serve the people. That's all it is. I got to hurry. Number five. There's a proper order for membership in the church. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There's a proper order for membership for the church. Look at verse number 41. I love this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Wow. Now watch this. You have here the order. To be a member of a New Testament church, you have to be saved. You have to have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Second of all, you're to be baptized by immersion. That doesn't mean you can't attend a church and not be baptized. But to join the church, you're supposed to be baptized by immersion. Then you need to be added to the church. So it goes salvation, baptism, church membership. Now watch this. Look at verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's in attendance to the church. And in breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. In other words, it's salvation, baptism, church membership, and then Lord's Supper. Now, because we have people from all over in the world is so much different. I believe a person has been saved, baptized, and is a member of a church, they, if they qualify for all that, let's say they're visiting from out of town here, we have the Lord's Supper, it's fine for them to take the Lord's Supper here. They're a member of a good church. They've been saved and baptized and member of a church. And I don't practice what they call closed. I open it up for that. You say, well, show me it. Well, I know this. They've been saved, they've been baptized, and they answer to God for it, not me. Okay? And that's part of what the Lord's Supper is all about. The Lord's Supper is there as a memorial to what Jesus did for us, and it's a part of that train there. That's why I think it's important for when your children grow up that they watch the Lord's Supper. It's a good way to teach them about salvation before they get saved. Once they get saved, once they get baptized, then they can take the Lord's Supper. And that's what it's all about. Number six. Whew, I gotta hurry. You ready? I'm gonna pass this one quickly because I'll come back at another time. The Bible is the final authority in the church.
Amen.
The Bible is the final authority in the church. The church is not the final authority. The priest, the pastor, the pope, the rabbi, whoever is not the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. End of discussion. Can I tell you something? Religions that get up and say, well, you don't need to read the Bible. You don't know enough about it. You let me tell you everything you need to know about that Bible. Those are the kind of people you run away from as fast as you can get to them. Hate to tell you. I am not a dictator. I've been labeled that by some people who don't know me. I don't want control of your life. I want you to, be honest with you, I want you to come find out what God says about the Bible. If you have a question, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and I'll tell you what I think the Bible says you should do about it. But if you don't, I'll still love you. Everybody doing okay? That's what Bible counsel is all about. You know, I have no right to tell you what to do with your life. None. Brother Mike, I don't tell you how to run your life. Now, if Brother Mike comes ask me a question, I'll say, Brother Mike, been through this with a lot of folks. This is what the Bible says. I think this is the best thing for you. And if he does it, great. If he doesn't, I still love him. That's how it works. I'm not going to get up and say, bless God, Brother Mike, you didn't do that, and I'm going to excommunicate you from the church because of that. That's stupid. Number one, I don't have the right to excommunicate anybody. I'm not the head of the church. He is. Number two, I'd have to excommunicate me to excommunicate him because I'm just as bad a sinner at that point in time as he is. Because I'm putting myself, and I'm getting ahead of myself, church tradition is not the final authority.
Right.
Church tradition is not the final authority. Well, I don't think it's proper to baptize somebody in a horse trough. You know how many thousands of people I've baptized in a horse trough in my years? I've baptized them in swimming pools. I've baptized them in horse troughs. I've baptized them in creeks and ponds. Jesus got baptized in a river. Who said you had to have a professional baptistry? I know a lot of churches with baptistries that use them for flower pots because they don't have any water in them. Because they never have any converts to put in them. You see, we don't need to meet with a council to find out what the doctrines are going to be. Oh, 20, 25 years ago. The denominational churches began meeting about letting women be pastors in their churches and preachers in their churches. And they had to meet to find out if they could work that into their doctrines. Folks, it's in here. Bible says they're not supposed to be. I'm not against women. God knows, I believe, thank God for women. Because if it was left up to man, there would never be a child ever born. Mm-mm. And after we... And if it wasn't for women, no child would have lived past the age of about 6 months. I know they wouldn't have lived through the year age two, because we'd have killed them all. And if they did survive somehow, by the time they were 14, they're dead for sure. Guaranteed. Now, wait a minute. I thank God for women. that doesn't mean it's a degrading thing. I just know what God said the church is supposed to be, and the requirements for pastors to be the husband of one wife. And he wasn't talking about Adam and Steve. Okay? And I could go into detail about it. I'm not tonight. But it's not a matter of being mean. It's a matter of following what that book says. You know, when you have that as your authority, you don't have to meet about it. It's there all the time. By the way, that's why man wants to keep rewriting it, to change it with the culture, to do what man wants to do, not what God wants to do. We're not supposed to rewrite the book. We're supposed to read the old one and follow it. We don't need to rewrite the Constitution. We need to follow the old one. Amazing that the president wants to follow the Constitution when it benefits him, but when it hurts him, he doesn't want to follow it. Okay, I'll miss that point and go on. Number 7, soul winning has to be a part of the church. Soul winning must be a part of the church. Look at Revelation chapter 2 again. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 5. We read this verse a little while ago. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Now watch this. And repent and do the first works. Now wait a minute. What were the first works of the church? That would be the last words Jesus said to the disciples before he went to heaven. That is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Then he said in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And with that, he left and went to heaven. And the angel came and said, why stand ye here gazing? For this same Jesus shall come back. He said, get busy and go out there and do what I said do. The first works of the church were to go out and get people out of hell, tell them how to get saved. And I hate to tell you something, a church that doesn't do the first works isn't a church. God says unless they change, unless they repent and go back to doing it, God will take their candlestick out of heaven. Make a statement here. It's not visitation programs, it's soul winning. Amen. It's not going out and taking surveys, it's soul winning. It's I was watching the news with my wife yesterday, and as sick as I was, I almost fell out of the chair. The Catholic Church in D.C. now has this for the millennials. They're trying to reach the millennials. So they're now meeting in bars. They're getting their friends to go to the bars and meet at the bars, and the Holy Father's there drinking with them and then has a talk with them, and they're calling it church. Because it's hard getting millennials to go to church, and they want an experience with God, but they don't want to go to a church building, so let's go to the bar, and it's easy to say, let's go have a drink together and we'll have a talk there. Help us. Can you imagine what Jesus would say about that? I happen to know he walked into the temple one day and kicked the money changers out. Can you imagine what he would do in a bar with the booze everywhere? Lord have mercy. I'm not making this up. It's happening. Why shouldn't it? They got bingo in their basements. Ouch. Number 8. By the way, folks, soul winning will always be a part of this church. As long as I have breath in my body, we're going soul winning. First announcement I ever made as pastor of Grace Baptist Church is we're having soul winning. If you notice, the first announcement I make at every service is soul winning. Hasn't changed. Every service, the first announcement, we have soul winning at 6:30 on Tuesday night and 10 o'clock Saturday morning. It's always the first one. Say why? Because we're going to keep soul winning up front. Well, not everybody's going to go. That's not my problem. We're still going to have it. We're supposed to all go? Yes. And I'll make it available for everybody to go. If you can't go at one of those times, give me a call. We'll work it out. Get you going some other time. But can I say this? We're all supposed to go soul winning. Amen. Number 8. Salvation by grace through faith only is what's to be taught at church. This is an important statement. It's what the Bible says, not the church says. It's not a matter of church doctrine. It's a matter of Bible doctrine. Make a statement here. Salvation by grace cannot change in church doctrine, because God has to be just for people to get to heaven. And the only just way is that there is only one way for people to get to heaven. Otherwise, God's not just.
Right.
Everybody understand that? If Brother Mike could get to heaven by being a good person, and Mrs. Barnes could get to heaven by joining the church, Brother Joe, you're not going to get there. And let's say that Ashley could get to heaven by being baptized. Where's the consistency, and where's God in all that? In order for God to be just, salvation has to be the same. That's why Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't matter how much money you pay at the church. Doesn't matter how many candles you light. Doesn't matter how many Hail Marys or beads you count, whatever else you do. It doesn't matter what those things you go through. Don't care how many telephone booths you tell the guy on the other side, how many things you did. It matters not. Are you saved by grace through faith? That alone. You see, when we add church doctrine to salvation, that's adding works to salvation, and that makes man in the church more important than God. It takes Christ away from the head of the church and puts somebody else there. And his name is El Papa when he speaks ex cathedra, in the place of God. That's not my words. Those are his words. Everybody doing okay? By the way, the word pontiff, pontifus maximus, is the official Latin terminology. That is... Did you know that the Pope is a leader of a country? That's the equivalent of us calling him president. When you call him pontiff, that is his government name. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That was meant for Jesus, not the Pope. By the way, Jesus authored the plan of salvation, Hebrews 12:1-2. He authored it and finished it for the church to change it. They're changing what Jesus wrote. And they're wrong. Number 9, and I'll be done. And it is exactly 8 o'clock. So I was close. Separation from the world. The church has to be separated from the world. Now listen to me very carefully. We have to come out of the world to assemble. Correct? That's what a called out assembly is. We come out of the world to assemble. Let me ask you a question. Why do churches want to bring the world to the called out assembly? I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the culture. I'm talking about the methods. We're not supposed to bring the liquor into the church. We're not supposed to bring the music of the world into the church. We're not supposed to bring the organization of the world into the church. We're not supposed to bring the fashion of the world into the church. In the Old Testament, there was three types of separation. There were in the laws in separation in the Old Testament. You had the separation of seed. That is this. You weren't supposed to... Hang on. Trying to spit cotton balls. You weren't supposed to plant two different kinds of seed in the same hill. In other words, you don't plant corn seed and bean seeds together. Say why? Because you're going to have a mess. Can I tell you something? The Bible says that the seed is the word of God.
Amen.
We're to be separate in our seed. We're not supposed to be mingling seed in the church. The world has their doctrines. The world has their Bibles. Don't mess with God's book. We are to be separate with the book that we use. Everybody doing okay? Wow, that's good stuff. Number 2, You weren't supposed to have two different types of material in the same garment. In Bible days, God didn't want a cotton poly blend. It's the best way to put it. That's part cotton, part polyester. We take two different types of materials and weave them together. And in the old, and by the way, it doesn't mean you're sinful if you're wearing cotton poly blends or whatever. All right, this is an Old Testament thing. And but it represented something. That's why, watch this, that's why Jesus' coat, his robe at Calvary, was so valuable to the Roman soldiers. It was one piece of one material. Now watch this. Say why? Because we're to be, as Christians, robed with righteousness. We're not supposed to robe ourselves and intermingle righteousness with unrighteousness. You see, we're clothed upon with the righteousness of God. We're not supposed to bring the unrighteousness of the world and mix it and combine it and join ourselves and knit ourselves together with the unrighteousness of this world. Everybody doing okay? Number three. This is my favorite one. Brother Joe, you're going to like this. Brother Mike, you better hold on to your seat. You're going to laugh. You weren't supposed to plow with an ox and an ass in the same yoke. An ox and a donkey weren't supposed to get in a yoke together and pull.
Right.
In the Bible, the man of God is always referred to as an ox.
Yeah.
Hard working, steady, plowing through. Fat and ugly, amen? There's hope for me yet. But do you know what the donkey represents? The false prophet. Quite appropriate. Balaam was preaching wrong doctrine and the donkey talked to him. Can I tell you something? We're not supposed to be associating and mixing the ox and the donkey. We're not supposed to be, as I preach Sunday night, we're to stay separate. We're not. That doesn't mean that we can't get around one another from time to time and cohabitate a little bit, but I'm not joining up. I'm not yoking up with them.
Amen.
Your preacher's not joining the local ministerial association.
I'm
not going to sit down with people that don't believe that book's the Word of God. I'm not going to sit down with people and preachers that call themselves preachers that don't believe in salvation by grace.
Amen.
Not doing it. Not going to be part of the ministerial assassination. Amen. I want nothing to do with it. Nine foundational truths about the Word of God. Let me run through them very quickly and we'll have an invitation to go home. It has to be founded by Jesus. Only two ordinances. Church is independent, autonomous, and Jesus is its head. Only has two offices. Has to have the proper order of membership. The Bible is the final authority. Soul winning is a part of it. Salvation by grace through faith only as its doctrine. And separation from the world. Can I tell you something? That's what God says makes up a church. It is a called out assembly doing those nine things for God. When a church, by the way, it's not a church doing some of those things. It's doing all those things. It's not doing it our way. It's doing it his way.
That's good.
It's not us picking five. Well, we got five out of nine. We're doing better than average. No. It's doing all nine. It's doing all parts of that all at one time. That's what the church is according to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What is a church according to the Bible? Those nine things. We ought to learn those nine things. We ought to be a part of those nine things. We ought to live in such a way to do as much of that as we can and help the church go forward.